Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Daniel chapter 2. God willing, we'll be expounding verses 41 through 43. Now, there's some exciting things that come after verse 43. And I was so tempted to just edge into verse 44 and start talking on it. And I thought, no, every verse needs to be expounded. And so we're just going to stay and expound this, and because there's wonderful truths that may not be as exciting as future truths are, and as some truths are, but they're necessary truths. And so we're going to, God willing, expound verses 41 through 43 this morning, because they pertain to us, they pertain to the church, they pertain to our government in this world. Everything we learned about the governments that rise and fall in the past, we learn about our government, what will make our government strong, what will make our government fall. And everything you learn about a government, a secular government, you know what you're learning about? You're learning about the church, because the church is a government. You see, we're learning about kingdoms in the book of Daniel, but you know what the church is? It's a kingdom too. The church is a city and Jesus is her king. We learned that in the book of the Revelation. Thy kingdom come, Jesus said, is what we should be praying. And so we are the kingdom of God. And so everything we learn about the kingdoms that Daniel's speaking about, we are to directly apply those truths to our secular polity and our church polity. All right? Daniel chapter 2, verse 40 is where we'll begin this morning to get our context. We left off in verse 40 last week, and now we want to make sure that we read that to remember where we were. Daniel 2:40 says, in the fourth kingdom, now remember, we learned last week, this is the kingdom of Rome. This is the Roman Empire. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. In verse 40, underscore the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom. And we'll be having to go over that again next week too, when we get into verse 44. The fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom is a kingdom that bruises. And we learn that that is the kingdom that bruised, that the serpent used to bruise the heel of the Savior. Okay? As was promised back in the book of, or prophesied back in the book of Genesis. So this fourth kingdom working its way down now, as we go down the image, remember, as we go down the image, we go further in time. And so the fourth kingdom working its way down the image chronologically, the fourth kingdom begins with legs of iron. Daniel 2, verse 33 says, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. The title of this message is Mingled Men. That's what it's talking about. Part of iron and part of clay. Now, Daniel moves from the legs of iron, and now he moves from those legs to the toes. But what we have to understand is, as we're moving from the legs to the toes, from the legs to the feet, we're moving to a different body part, but we're not moving to a different kingdom. That's important to understand. In verse 41, it says, Daniel says to the king, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes. So we're moving to a different body part, but not a different kingdom. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit enumerated the kingdoms for us in this image. The first kingdom, the second kingdom, the third kingdom. What's the kingdom we're on now? It's the fourth kingdom, he says. So he enumerated the kingdoms for us in this image, and there are only four. Daniel said in verse 40 that this is the fourth kingdom. And in Daniel 2:33, Daniel made it clear that the fourth kingdom included his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So as we're going down the image, remember, we're going further in time. So the leg is from the thigh was from the knee to the hip. The leg is from the knee to the ankle. And so we're moving now from the leg down to the toe. So we're moving further in time within the same kingdom. We're watching what passes in time, what happens with this kingdom. And as we move from a kingdom that is described as iron, strong as iron, to one that's described as part of iron and part of clay. Now, is the kingdom getting stronger or is the kingdom getting weaker? It's getting weaker. That's obvious by looking here at its constitution. So it says here that this fourth kingdom, is it continues from the legs all the way down to the feet and the toes at the end of the image. And there's a difference between the legs and feet, but not a difference in the kingdom. What's happening here is there's a change, not a change in kingdoms, but a change in the stability of the fourth kingdom. For unlike legs of iron, the feet were, look back in your text, part of potter's clay and part of iron. How many of y'all ever taken pottery before? Just one person? Really? I've taken pottery before. Oh, I made some masterpieces. They weren't masterpieces. I think I'll have one remaining. You have it at the house, right? It's an original. It's the only one. It's the only one. If I get financial buying, we may auction it one day. But there's one thing about potter's clay. You know what it is? It's pliable. It's pliable. I mean, you can mold it. It's flimsy. It's flip-floppy. You can mold it into whatever you want it to. Do you know why I was able to mold clay? I'm stronger than clay. Now, there's one substance we did not have in my pottery class. I took pottery at college because I had to have an elective, and it was the only one that fit into my work schedule. I was working for my dad. And so the guy says, I'll work with you. Just come in whenever you want to. I said, okay. But there's one substance we didn't have in pottery. You know what that was? Huh? Well, we didn't have gold, but we didn't have iron. But gold would have been easier to bend. We didn't have iron. Could you imagine me trying to mold some iron on a potter's wheel or something like that? Wasn't not going to happen. All you had to do is just get a little bit of water and kind of, oh, man, you could just mold that clay into whatever you wanted. And then when it gets fired up and it gets hard and you think, okay, now it's hard, you put a little pressure on that clay and it just breaks to pieces. It may look strong. You can fashion clay into any shape you want. Make it into a shape of a strong, muscled up man or whatever. It may appear to be that way. Just a little pressure and it'll break. And so this kingdom is going to go from being iron to being described as part of potter's clay and part of iron. And any time you have a nation that's part of one thing and part of another, do you know what you have? You have a division in that nation. It's part of potter's clay. It's part of iron. Now, if you have part of potter's clay and you have part of iron, do you know what you have in that one nation? Two parts. And if you have two parts, that means there's a part in the middle. Or else you couldn't have two parts. And that means you have a division in that nation. And we've been told over and over again in the United States that diversity is our strength. Y'all ever heard them say that? Diversity is our strength. I remember hearing them say that when I was in my 20s. And I remember thinking, that's a lie. Diversity is not our strength. That makes no sense at all. You see, diversity is the opposite of unity. The opposite of unity. Listen, what do you want in your home? Do you want a unified home or divided home? You want a unified home. People who are in here today, I bet every one of you have experienced in some form what it's like when there's division in your family. When there's division in your family, what happens? Does the family get stronger or weaker? It gets weaker. And you know what? The division, if that divide is strong enough, you know what happens to the family? It gets broken. You have a broken family. What happens when a nation is divided? It gets broken. It gets weaker. What happens when a church is divided? It gets weaker. It gets broken. Y'all ever heard of a church split? Do you know what a split is? It's a division. It's a church that consists part of one thing and part of another. People that think this way and people that think this way. And let me deprogram you for a minute, can I? I want to deprogram you. We have been so conditioned into thinking that diversity means people of different races. That's not diversity. Diversity is people of different persuasions. That's diversity. And so we have to get beyond. What does God look at? Does God look on the outside of a man or on the inside of a man? God looks on the heart. He doesn't care what we look like. He doesn't care at all. If I was black, if I was brown, if I was oriental, if I was whatever. He doesn't care what we look like. He cares what we are on the inside. Now, we can have a nation full of different races, and we can be unified. But we can't have a nation full of different opinions and be unified. Right now, we are a nation unified or divided? We're a nation divided. And it's making us weak. Very, very weak. Last night, how many of y'all saw the president's speech last night after? Man, was that some speech or what? Did y'all listen to it all the way through? That was the only time. That man's got plenty of faults. Listen, I'm not saying we need to elect him to be the next pastor of the Central Baptist Church. I wouldn't have him as my pastor. But listen, in my time in this country, that was the only time I can ever remember a president getting on live television and telling God that he loves him. Did y'all hear that? That blessed my heart. That made me teary-eyed. He said, most of all, we want to thank you, God, and we love you, God. I'm like, how beautiful that was to hear. What a role model that is for young people that happen to be listening. But yet, here we are standing with Israel. Standing with the people that gave us the Bible. The people that God's going to convert to Christianity in the end. The people that the Lord Jesus is going to come and reign on the throne of their ancestor David. The people that God told their father Abraham, I will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. I was watching an interview between Tucker Carlson and Senator Ted Cruz. Senator Ted Cruz said, we're commanded to bless Israel in the Bible, and that's why I support them. And Tucker Carlson was trying to make a fool out of Ted Cruz for thinking that way. You're a politician, and here you're quoting a scripture. I thought, Tucker, you lost me. But you know what we have? It shows this great division. Some people are applauding the president for standing with Israel. Other people are calling for his impeachment. And we call these two different sides the right and the left. That's just what they're called. That's kind of how it ended up being here. I didn't make it up, but they're called the right and the left. It's division. And any time you have a nation that's part of one thing and part of another, you have a division in that nation. And again, we've been told over and over again that diversity is our strength, but diversity is the opposite of unity. It's okay to be diverse in how we look, but it's not okay to be diverse in how we think. Our appearance is fine. Our heart has to be the same. And we are all witnesses to the chaos and the instability that has come to our nation recently due to the lack of unity in how our citizens think. Our nation is part left and part right, part lawless and part lawful. It's part of potter's clay, which is weak and pliable, and it's part of iron, which is strong and not easily moved. When I grew up, we recited the Pledge of Allegiance to our nation's flag in school. We proclaimed that we were one nation, indivisible. That means not divided. Can't be divided. We're indivisible. But we're not indivisible any longer. We're not. We were once an undivided people, strong like iron. That's what allowed us to be able to go into a world, to two world wars, and fight and win, and everyone be on the same side and rally around a common sense of morality and good to fight evil. But now we are very much a divided people, for our iron is now mixed with weak, pliable, clay-like people. And as we became divided, so this strong fourth kingdom in Daniel's dream, it would become divided. And historically, it did become divided. Daniel said, look back in your text, the kingdom, that is that fourth kingdom, shall be divided. See it? It'll be divided. It would no longer have the consistency of iron, but it would be diluted with clay, a substance that is of an entirely different character. The prophecy not only illuminates us about the future of those kingdoms, but it educates us about the present of our own nation. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they were divided. Some of the people who spied the promised land, they encouraged the people to follow God and to go in there and to grab that land and conquer it like God said. The other people, the majority of them, did not. They, oh no, we can't do it. They were part believers and part unbelievers. Their kingdom was divided. Division is the beginning of a nation's fall. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 24, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. That's where America is today. Being Christians, we fall into the right side of our divided nation. If you consider yourself to be on the left and the liberal side, then and you're a Christian, then you're wrong. You're bad, bad wrong. I will never be in a position, by God's grace, where I side and rally around people who call for the support of the LGBTQ plus community, that call for the murder of unborn children in their mother's wombs, and that deny our God in our classrooms. Never. Being Christians, we fall into the right side of a divided nation because it's more aligned with biblical theology. Doesn't mean that they're biblically right all the time. They're not. Doesn't mean all of them on the right are believers. They're not. I would probably say most of them are not. But at least they adhere to principles that are more closely aligned with Scripture, which is what we have to do. We've got to follow God's Word. As Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. Recently, a politician on the left who's gaining great political prominence, I don't think I'm going to say who she is, great political prominence, She recently described those of us on the right as being, quote, mentally ill. Mentally ill. She thinks I'm mentally ill. She thinks you're mentally ill because you believe the Bible and want to follow God's word. When I was young, they said we were narrow-minded. That's how we were described, narrow-minded. They wanted us to celebrate diverse ways of thinking. They called on us to be tolerant, not to be narrow-minded. And then once we celebrated those diverse ways of thinking with them, well, you know what? What two men or two women do in the privacy of their own home, that's none of our business. And, you know, we need to keep church and state separated, and we shouldn't be trying to influence our children. And then they have this saying here, well, we don't want to push religion on our children. We'll let them grow up and decide what they want. That's not what God's Word says at all. God's Word says you teach those kids as early as you can. Teach them when they get up out of bed, when you're going throughout the day, and when you put them down to bed. And so we started saying, you know, we'll just start celebrating a diversity of thought and a culture in our nation. And America's a wonderful place because it's just one great big melting pot. That's a bunch of baloney. As soon as we started celebrating those diverse ways of thinking, do you know what happened? Our nation went from celebrating them to elevating them. And then we get to where we are today. We went from celebrating them to elevating them to fighting them. That's what happens. Could you imagine? I remember back in the 90s when they were saying, well, just leave them alone and tolerate them. That's all we're asking you to do is tolerate them. And they said, you're intolerant. So tolerate them is what they said. And the next thing you know, we got Joe Biden in the White House. And we got a pride flag flying from the White House on the White House lawn. Pride flags flying over U.S. embassies and other countries. So what happened? We went from tolerating them to celebrating them. And now what happens? We go to fighting them. And we deserve that fight. We deserve the conflict we have. Because we welcomed the division. We welcomed opinions that differed from God's word. Those who once said our minds were narrow in the head now say we're sick in the head. So much for celebrating diverse ways of thinking. People who don't think like us should not dwell with us in our nation because they will divide us. And this not only goes for the kingdoms of this world, but it goes for the kingdoms of God as well. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind. For a church to be successful, for the kingdom of God to have influence and power, and for God to be able to reign on earth through His people, because Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And for us to be successful as a body, we can't be divided. We have to have one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, not striving with each other. But that one mind. And there are two reasons we teach the Genesis to Jesus class in this church. We had a great time today in God's Word, by the way. I enjoy that class. I enjoy those people. I love those people so much. You know why I love them? They love to learn God's Word. That means so much to me. But there are two reasons that we teach that Genesis to Jesus class and the building on Jesus class that comes after it in this church. One, obviously, is to evangelize the lost. But the other reason is to ensure that incoming church visitors and future church members share the same mind with us concerning the Word of God. We don't want people coming in here that don't think like we do biblically. We don't want people coming in here that don't believe the gospel like we do. We don't want people coming in here that don't say the Word of God is inspired. It is the very Word of God, and we're going to follow it with our whole hearts. That salvation is the work of Christ and the gift of God to man. We're not going to accept people like that in here. We're not going to accept people that say, well, yes, the Word of God says that a man should not be with another man and a woman should not be with another woman. Yes, the Word of God says that God from the womb knows the people, but we're going to celebrate diversity, and we're going to celebrate homosexuality, and we're going to celebrate the ability of a woman's right to end the pregnancy that she has and kill the little baby God put inside her. You're not welcome in this church. You're welcome to come and learn. You can come and learn all day long, but you'll never vote. You'll never have a job in this church. You'll never lead in this church. You ever try to influence anyone, you'll be asked out of this church. You'll be shown the door. Because God gave the church shepherds, that's what the word pastor means, gave the church shepherds to make sure that wolves don't come in and infiltrate the sheep. Because as soon as we have division, we no longer have one mind. And if we don't have one mind, we won't be striving together for the faith of the gospel. We'll be striving against each other. If a kingdom be divided against itself, Jesus said, that kingdom cannot stand. The only way we can strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel is if we all agree on what we're striving for. Daniel said the fourth kingdom would be divided. Look back in your text. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. It'll be divided. It'll still be strong. It would be difficult to manage because of the division. It would have incredible challenges and incredible inner conflicts that would have to overcome politically. But it would still remain strong militarily. Now tell me, does that not sound like our nation right now? We're mixed with iron and clay and we're divided. But we still have the strength of the iron. We can still go over there and take out the nuclear ambitions of Iran, who hates the Jews and hates us. Again, it reminds me so much of our nation. And the thing is, this division, it can last for a while, but it can't last forever. Unity. The one mind striving together to accomplish a common and noble task is what holds a nation and is what holds a church together. But when the one mind striving together becomes two minds striving against one another, the kingdom is not going to last long. Daniel said, look back in your text, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And Daniel's drawing our attention here. You see that word mixed? That's important. Daniel is drawing our attention to the mixture in the fourth kingdom. The mixture. They tried to mix iron with clay as one would mix peanut butter and jelly. How many of y'all eat peanut butter and jelly? Ooh, we still got quite a bit. Now, I want to know. Show of hands, please. I'm very curious. No. Hang on. I'm curious to do this. There are two ways you can eat peanut butter and jelly, the right way and the wrong way. One way is you take peanut butter, you put it on the bread, then you take jelly and you put it on the bread, and then you stick the sandwich together and you eat it. How many of y'all eat it that way? All right. The other way is you take the peanut butter, you put it like in a bowl, you then take the jelly and you put it in there with the peanut butter, and then you mix until it's all one and eat it like that. Any of y'all eat it like that? Karen, we got a few. This fourth kingdom tried to mix the iron and clay together, like trying to mix the peanut butter and jelly in a bowl. You know what? They don't mix. You can mix them, but you can't amalgamate them. You can't homogenize them. They can't become one, a mixture, like that peanut butter and jelly. You can just mix and mix to where suddenly it takes on the same color, the same consistency, and you can't separate them anymore. They're forever bind together. But Daniel's drawing us to this mixture. Peanut butter and jelly can become one, but iron and clay never will. And I've always been amazed by the foolishness of people who say of our politicians, they say, we need leaders who will reach across the aisle and find common ground. When I hear a leader say that, I think, you're not a good leader. You're a foolish person. Listen, if we had common ground, there wouldn't be an aisle dividing us. If you reach across the aisle to find common ground, all you're doing is compromising what you believe on this side of the aisle. Truth is truth, a lie is a lie, right is right, and wrong is wrong. You can't mix them together. Jesus said, the Apostle Paul said, what fellowship has light with darkness? You can't mix them together. What concord has Christ with Belial? What concord has the kingdom of God with the kingdom of this world? You can't mix them together. Mixing iron and clay won't strengthen the clay, and it won't multiply the iron. It's the same with church. The same thing. We have churches that participate in these interdenominational pastoral fellowships and what's the word I'm looking for, Brother Shepherd? Ecumenical. Thank you to Tammy or whoever said it. It's ecumenical. Pastoral ministerial alliance. That's the word I was looking for. The ministerial alliance. That sounds great. All these pastors joining hand in hand for the betterment of the community. Doesn't that sound sweet? I've been invited to meetings like that. They quit inviting me years ago. Hey, they didn't mark me like a dog marks its territory. They don't call me anymore. They had one call me one time and invite me to come preach. We're going to have a ministerial alliance meeting and a pastor's meeting with all the churches, all the denominations here at Maybank. And we want you to come preach. And I thought, hey, I'll go preach to them. And then he said this. Now, don't preach on doctrine. Don't preach any doctrine. Because we don't want to offend any preachers that don't believe like you. So you see what's happening? Reach across the aisle, Brother Doug. Come over here and join hands in hand. We'll all find common ground. Man, listen. If I go and I preach in a church and I preach something that don't offend anybody and I can't preach doctrine, what am I preaching? I'm preaching a watered down message that means nothing. If I'm trying to find common ground and I can find common ground with all these people, we're all shaking hands and loving each other. But I can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if I preach it as a gift of God's righteousness to man, and someone over here believes, no, you got to work for it. Someone over here says, no, you got to be baptized for it. Someone over here says, no, there's not a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That Trinity doesn't exist. Someone over here say, no, the Bible's not literal. You can't take it for what it actually says. It's mystical and is only written by men. And no, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. You know, there's pastors that believe that. They say it was all mystical, all figurative. And so suddenly I can't preach on anything. And so what happens? If I go over there and I join up with that, you got iron mixed with clay. And if we're all joining together hand in hand for the betterment of the community, can I better my community by no longer preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for fear of offending them? I can't better the community. I can only make it worse. I can't better the ministry of God's kingdom, which is what that man was telling me to do. Don't do this. He's saying, we don't have one mind. And if you don't have one mind, you can't strive together for the faith of the gospel. Again, mixing iron with clay won't strengthen the clay and it won't multiply the iron. It's simply going to create instability in your structure. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. That's the way we are as a nation today. That's the way many churches are today. They are partly strong and they're partly broken because they have allowed the world to be mingled in among them. Just like the United States, we are a fractured nation consisting of strong, intelligent, and lawful people mixed with weak, foolishness, and lawless people. We are mixed with people who love God and people who hate God. We are partly strong and partly broken, and catering to the clay only weakens the iron. Y'all ever seen a steel building going up? Steel's the component of iron. Seen a steel building going up? They take concrete, they drill holes and they bolt those iron uprights to the concrete. They then take iron and they bridge across, start making a frame, a structure. And then they take iron and sheets and they start closing it in. As strong as iron is, what would happen if instead of bolting iron to iron, they bolted iron to clay? That building's not, it doesn't matter how strong the iron is. If it is attached to the clay, it's depending on that clay. That structure is going to eventually collapse. We are partly strong and we are partly broken, and we have made the mistake in America of thinking if we'll be friends to our enemies, and somehow they'll come on board with us and we'll all live happily together. Catering to the clay only weakens the iron. Here's a kingdom truth. The fourth kingdom will become partly strong and partly broken. Kingdom truth. Never put broken people in positions that require strength. Never put broken people in positions that require strength. We put strong people in positions of strength and broken people in positions where strength is not required. But our nation has elevated clay and put it in the place of the iron. We've got them in leadership positions. If you put broken people in positions of strength, your structure will eventually collapse. And it's the same with the church. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, Christians are supposed to be people of strength. Christians should be people of iron. What does the Bible say about Christians? Iron sharpens iron, right? It doesn't say clay sharpens iron or iron sharpens clay. You can't do it. We're all to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And unbelievers are broken people. So a sure way of damaging churches is to put unbelievers in positions of power. And we've seen that. The church next door to us right here, walk outside here, you got that parking lot, you're looking at that Presbyterian church, if you can call it a church. I used to tease years ago. They used to have a woman preacher over there. I used to tease in my sermons about Sister Amy. I don't know what Sister Amy's doing today, but she may be running the Presbyterian denomination. I don't know. But boy, they've sure gone downhill since Sister Amy. But the church next door to us is known for putting unbelievers in positions of power. And that church is damaged because of it. It's fallen as a church. It may have plenty of money in the bank. It may have plenty of people in the pews. I'm sure it has more people than ours. But the people have fallen to the world's philosophy. One of their recent pastors is now working at a retreat for homosexuals. Isn't that something? Working at a retreat for homosexuals, a camp for homosexuals to go to and enjoy each other's company. That is sickening. But that's what he does now. That's his ministry now. What a mess our churches have gotten themselves into. What a mess our nation has gotten itself into. All because we, like Israel and like Rome, tried to mix with people we shouldn't have. Everything that Brother Shepherd's teaching in Sunday school and the problems that Israel had is because they mixed with clay. They were mingled people. They mingled themselves among men. The reason our nation is fractured is because it's mingled itself among ungodly people. The reason churches are fractured is because they mingle themselves among ungodly people. Verse 43 now, as we begin to close, Daniel said, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." In other words, they're going to try to be a kingdom that builds a melting pot of people. And that never works. It never works. They're going to spread their nation into other countries and try to unify them as one great unified empire. And the first time we see a kingdom mingling itself among men is when we see the kingdom of God mingling itself among the kingdom of this world, the men of this world. And that is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. When godly men tried to mingle themselves with the unbelieving daughters of ungodly men. It says in Genesis 6, 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," that's the godly people, "saw the daughters of men," that's the ungodly people, "that they were fair." They're pretty. "And instead of marrying equally yoked with other believers," it says, "and they took them wives, whomsoever they chose." And that didn't result in one big happy world. It resulted in violence throughout the earth, and it brought the flood upon the earth. Once again, light doesn't mix with darkness. Godliness doesn't, and ungodliness don't mix. And iron and clay don't mix. Daniel said they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. They will try to homogenize their empire with the people of other nations and cultures. Look in your text. "But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." They won't cleave one to another. They'll be mixed, but they won't be unified. They'll share the same kingdom, but they won't share the same heart. And that's the way we are in the United States. They won't cleave one to another, just as we don't in our nation. We share the same nation, but today we don't share the same heart. Because we have put clay in positions requiring the strength of iron, our nation has become unstable. And this is the way the fourth kingdom would become. It's the way the fourth kingdom did become historically. It became a mixture of different minds that didn't cleave to one another. That's the type of environment Jesus found whenever he came. What a political mess it was when Jesus came. The Romans and the Jews were a mixture of different cultures. They shared the same nation, but they didn't share the same mind. Pontius Pilate told the Jews, "You've got a law. You go judge them according to your law." "Well, our law won't let us put them to death. We want you to put them to death." "Well, I can't find anything wrong with them. But if you don't find anything wrong with him, then you're not a friend of Caesar's, because he says he's a king and Caesar's our only king." And it's just this political turmoil. Political turmoil. Because people who think differently about things and view life differently about things. And then you had not just the Jews and the Romans, then you had the Christians. And they were in turmoil with their fellow Jewish people and with the Roman people. The Apostle Paul ended up going to prison in Rome, persecuted by the church. It was a mixture of different minds that would not cleave to one another. By the end of the Roman Empire, they had become so fragmented that they lost their strength altogether and they fell. You can still fly to Rome today and see the ruins of that once great nation. You can see what Daniel said was going to happen to it. And there's all the evidence there that shows us what became of that once great nation, that once world empire. I remember when the seeker-friendly church became popular at the turn of the century. Speaking about losing your strength due to division and then losing your kingdom, churches started making their worship services more closely resemble the world. They wanted their song services to look like a rock concert. They wanted to make things more relaxed. We'll quit dressing up for church. I remember the other day, I was at the courthouse, and someone talked about someone wearing a t-shirt into the courthouse and how offensive the shirt was, and they should have dressed up in honor of the judge and the court. And I remember thinking, yeah, but how would you dress if you went to church? And suddenly pastors are like, you know what, I don't want to dress in a coat and a tie, and I don't want to dress up to respect the position I hold and respect the God that who is the judge of our kingdom. I'll dress down for the occasion. And next thing you know, you got pastors this morning who are wearing shorts in the pulpit. They're wearing shorts. Just like they go to Walmart. And suddenly the attitude, the whole atmosphere becomes less solemn when you come to church. You take it less serious. And so we don't want to dress up because we want people just to be able to walk off the streets and whatever they got. We believe in coming as you are, but we also believe don't leave as you come, right? We want people to grow. And hey, I'd rather have someone here in a pair of shorts and not have than not being here. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is they started to become this seeker-friendly church. That's what they started promoting. Dress down, make the worship service like a rock concert, because the world likes that kind of stuff. Make it like they're used to going to. And let's start looking like the world, becoming like the world, acting like the world. Start having less spiritual activities and more fun activities. And then we'll get more of the world in here. And we'll make the world comfortable being in church. You know what? If I could make an unbeliever, a lost sinner, comfortable coming to church when I'm preaching God's word, I've got a problem. If I can come to church as an unbeliever and have a great time enjoying myself and never be offended and never be run off, I'm not hearing anything. I would have never become a Christian had someone not preached against sin. I'd never become a Christian had I not been told I was wrong. How did God do it? He sent John the Baptist saying, "Repent." That wasn't very seeker-friendly, was it? He sent John the Baptist saying to the religious crowd, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. God's going to chop you down. And so churches started making their worship service resemble the world so the world would feel more comfortable in the church. And they told the church that they could love people to Jesus. Man, that is never, never, ever said in God's word. When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Oh, well, we need to love people. But you can't love them to Jesus. The only way they can come to Jesus is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They got to be told they're sinners. They got to be told about a Savior who died for their sin. Trying to love the world to Jesus, they catered to the clay. And the church was mingled with the seed of men. And it still is. Seeker-friendly churches didn't strengthen the clay. And they didn't add to the iron. that just created an ugly mixture that can't be bound together. And that's where we're at now. Because light has no fellowship with darkness. And because of that, now the average churchgoer doesn't know the Word of God. And I don't say that lightly, I say it with experience. They don't know the Word of God. I was speaking to a man the other day who loves his church, goes faithfully to his church, was celebrating and wanted me to celebrate with him that his daughter came to him, wants to be baptized in his big, happy, popular church. And I asked him, I said, what does the word gospel mean to you? Do you know what the gospel is? And he looked at me like I was strange. And he didn't know. He didn't know what the gospel was. Didn't know. The average church member doesn't know the Word of God. It doesn't work in a kingdom, and therefore it doesn't work in a church. Because we're the kingdom of God. You can't mingle with the seed of men. And that's why Jesus will one day have to come and separate the wheat from the chaff. Because we have grown up together for a long time now. The church is intermingled with the lost. And only the rapture of the church can separate us and purge the floor. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, God, for the warnings of mingling with the seed of men. What a solemn passage of Scripture we have today. This passage of Scripture, Lord, is not just about the kingdoms of the world. It's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's going to come destroy it. And so when we're learning about the world's kingdom and its fall, its demise, we learn, Father, what would be the fall of people within the kingdom of God. And why Jesus warned us in the book of Revelation, why he warned some churches that their light would be taken out. And Father, we pray so much, dear Lord God, that your perfect will be done in our lives. We pray, Father God, that we will love the sinner but hate the sin and preach against it. We pray, dear Lord God, that we will keep a careful watch, dear Lord, over the flock, that will use your word as a high fence to keep a great barrier, Father, of unbelievers out and hold true to your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Be with us now as we come back next Sunday and we begin to study this prophecy even deeper and further in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.